Have you ever heard anybody say to you, be careful what you pray for? The Lord always honors honest prayers. And it's not always the way that we expect them. One night on our way to a conference for the ministry I was working for, Kristen and I were with the Northeastern Director of Focus, and we were on our way down the Jersey Turnpike to get to Princeton University, and we broke down. Alternator went in the middle of the fast lane of the 8 lanes or 6 lanes that we had on the Jersey Turnpike. Long story longer, we had to cross those lanes of traffic to get up to a bridge to get down to a factory. The bridge was a train bridge, not a car bridge. So when I got to the top, the train went speeding by and nearly took me out as I got to the top because it was a steep incline. Got down to the other side, went into a factory where the guy spoke to me as if I was deaf because it was so loud in the factory, to tell me that there was no phone that I could call from because the payphone was hanging from the wall. So he brought me into his office. He gave me a phone, a place where I could call. I got a tow truck. We finally got back to Howard Johnson, which was right next to where the car was being repaired. And at the Howard Johnson, we listened to a Lounge Lizard play songs from, you know. So we were in the 80s then. It was probably back in the 60s and 70s that we were hearing songs from. There's only so many times you can hear Rod Stewart and sung poorly and feel like you were enjoying yourself, only to be picked up by a guy who hadn't cleaned his taxi for about 60 years and had some incontinence problems. And we had a long ride to Princeton University in this taxi. And he got lost 3 or 4 times, so finally about 2 in the morning, Kristen looks at me and says, "We prayed for patience." Be careful what you pray for. The Lord spoke to me a long time ago that I was going to experience revival, that I was going to see his hand of abundance fall upon the church. When we got out of seminary, he fulfilled that promise by putting me into a place that I could never ask or imagine to be. The Mother Church of Georgia, where George Whitfield and John Wesley were one of their first rectors of this church. And to stand in a place of those feet, those preachers, was humbling. To be in a place where I was totally out of my element was remarkable. Because I was a Yankee in the deep South. Y'all don't come back, you hear? I was told the difference between Yankees and damn Yankees was that damn Yankees stay. Yankees just visit. So as we were there and over the years, I've seen the Lord put me in situations where I keep asking or I keep troubling or questioning or just have been quizzical over the fact, Lord, I haven't seen revival yet. And he's asked me many, many times, and he asked me again this morning. He said, "What's revival? What's revival? Is it a tent meeting? Is it lots of happy people? Is it groupthink? Is it a vitriolic pastor? What's revival?" John the Baptist's disciples went to Jesus, and Jesus' words to these disciples was, "You go back and tell John that the lame walk and the blind see. You go back and say that the dead are being raised." And as I look back on my ministry, I have to repent because I've seen revival. We had testimony of it this morning. Healing, restoration, hope for restoration, a reality that God is at work. And we get a lesson this morning from the Old Testament, the widow at Zarephath, and she's just like, "This is it, son. I love you. Let's hold on to each other because that's all we've got. We're about to die." Imagine saying that to your child. "This is it. It's over." And along comes this prophet, and he says, "Get me something to drink." "Who the hell are you?" And he also says, "Get me something, a morsel of bread." She goes, "I have nothing baked. Matter of fact, all I have is left is this little bit of flour, enough for maybe a cake for me and my son, and then that's it. It's over. It's over for us, because we can't sustain this life that we've been living of nothing." Can you feel the lid about to come off? Because God, in his infinite wisdom, allows us to get to a place where we recognize that we've got nothing but him. And when we trust in him, when we trust fully on him, rely on him, the treasures of heaven are open to us. And he tells the story not to just say, "Yippee, here's another story of God's victory. All the rest of you, you're just going to have to wait. Why don't you weep and gnash some teeth? Because that's what's going to happen. You're just not going to be satisfied." No, he wants to implant in you and me a sense of hope. A sense that he is a God who restores all things. He is a God who takes care of his people. Why the church exists? It doesn't exist just for the people that sit in the box. It exists for the world around us. We get to be a message of hope to the people around us. You get to infect the people that you go to work with. Joe, the kids that you drive in your bus every day are being affected by what God is saying to you. This morning I had a vision, and Laura will ask us often when we're preparing for worship, and ask, "Hey, what are you seeing? Let's take a moment. Let's just dial back and listen. And if God gives you a picture, let's share it. Let's see what it means." I had this picture of a diorama, you know, one of those split sections of the earth, and you could see the layers of the different sediment, you know, the layers of granite and all the way down to the bedrock. I'm like, "What is that for, Lord? You know, it doesn't make any sense. Scratch, scratch, scratch." Then I realized, as she shared what she shared with you about letting go of our offenses, we get offended because there's layer upon layer upon layer upon layer in our lives that have built in us. As you've heard me say over the last year or so, we've been talking about a rule of life. We've been talking about vines and vineyards. We reap what we have sown. If we've cultivated a life of offense, when we get offended, when we get down to the last bit of our strength and our ability to forgive or to walk into something, we get offended, right? And when we're that offended, we blast off at somebody because we can't take it anymore. God has not given us a spirit of offense or fear. God has given us the ability to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. So this morning, as I hear this story, of course this woman should be offended. Offended that she's being asked for her last morsel of bread and probably her last cruet or whatever it is that she had of water, though she probably could make it to the local well and get more. And in it, there's not necessarily, from the account that we get, he doesn't say, you know, "Give me what you have and I will give you piles of abundance in return." He asks for her obedience. He asks for her response. And when she responds, what happens? The oil and the flour don't run out. God's provision doesn't run out. So this Sunday I was asked, I didn't choose these lessons. This is the lectionary for the day. But I knew that I needed to wait till after the election because our focus was in prayer for our nation and lots of things going on in our minds, that a stewardship sermon was not appropriate until afterward. So I told the vestry, this Sunday I'll be preaching on stewardship. And a stewardship sermon typically goes, well, everybody, let's tithe, and the Lord will take care of everything. But I don't want to talk necessarily about the tithe. A tithe is just a small piece of the puzzle. But I want to talk to you about what are we doing about cultivating or curating, those words that I've used before for so many things. How are we cultivating and curating a spirit of generosity? A spirit of generosity is so much bigger than 10% of what our net worth is, whether it's in time, talent, or treasure. Do you only give 10%? Yeah, I joked about it a few weeks ago and said, hey, Kristen, I have been thinking about it, and I'm going to give you an extra 5 minutes a day in my busy schedule. And of course, I was being sarcastic, but when we're talking about percentages of time, you can't outgive God. What does it say at every football game or baseball game? Somebody's holding up a sign, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he only gave one-tenth of his son, that some should not perish. No. He said that he gave his only son, that all should not perish if we would choose him and follow him. If we would choose him, call him our Savior, believe in him as Lord. Generosity is so powerful. It reflects the character of God. Just think about that. In his nature, God so loved the world, he's so crazy about you that he gave his only son, that if you believe in him, you will not die but have everlasting life. It's a part of his character. It changes relationships, doesn't it? Remember the first commandment with a promise? Which one is that? Honor your mother and father, that it may go well with you and you might live long in your days. The paraphrase, of course, but the reality is if we are obedient and loving to our parents, it's building a relationship. If we're generous in the things that we do, then we in turn receive from that generosity and we don't even see it. It's not like for most of us, we sow into our 401k and we expect it to grow a dividend so it will pay us back. But it's not this for that when it comes to money. It's this for whatever God wants to turn it into and pour it back on us when we need him to pour it back on us. We don't give to the church. I don't give. I tithe to St. Luke's. I don't know if you know that, but I just want to say that with no hesitation. I tithe to St. Luke's. And when I tithe to St. Luke's, I don't say, you know what? I kind of like that stage 4 ministry. I want my tithe to go there. When I give, it's without strings. My gift, your giving should be to the Lord. It's not as a measure, oh Lord, I'm so obedient to you, I give the tithe. Because the Lord would shake his head and he'd say, well, good for you, but that's not what I asked you to do. What I asked you to do is grow in your heart and your mind a spirit of generosity, a love of giving so much that the 10% is not enough. In the Old Testament, if you talked about the tithe, you would leave a tenth of your flocks or your fields or whatever so that the poor could glean from them and they would be able to live their lives without the poverty that they live in all the time. But then there was a sin offering, and there was other offerings of the first fruits and other things in the Old Testament that the believers that would go to Jerusalem to make a sacrifice would be giving over, way over and above. My Old Testament professor said it could be anywhere between 30 and 40% of a person's income. That's a lot more than 10%. I remember having this conversation. He goes, Daniel, I need to have a serious conversation with you. Talk to me about the tithe. Your mother is bugging me. I was like, okay, what do you want to know? He goes, I already tithed. Now in my retirement, I'm getting that money that I put away, that I tithed off of, and now I'm tithing again on it? She's driving me crazy. She said, you need to honor God with all of our income. And I said, well, Dad, you got 90 days? He goes, I hope I'll be alive for 90 days. I said, take 90 days and you tithe off of the money that's coming in from your retirement and from your 401ks and from all that. And you tell me if God does not bless you with an abundance of enough, if not more. 90 days was up. He didn't call me because he knew I would tell him, I told you so. So I called him. I said, hey, Dad, how's your 90-day experiment going? He goes, you won't believe it. I said, no, I'll believe it. He goes, I got a dividend I didn't know was coming in, and I got money that was returned to me for things that I didn't realize that was owed to me. And he goes, we not only had enough to tithe, but we had more. I said, what are you going to do from now on? Not only builds relationships, Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. It feels good to give. It's a wonderful thing to give away your stuff because it's just stuff. You don't ever see a hearse with a U-Haul, right? You can't take it with you. It's there to share and give away. It's so much more fun to eat with company than just to eat alone, right? We have the ability to share what we have. The Good Samaritan is a great story reminding us of relationships that are transformative because of the power of generosity. He didn't sit there and wait for his thank you. He said, if he needs more, tell me on my way through, I'll pay for it as well. Didn't matter whether or not he got a gift back for doing what was right to do. But the religious people, they walked by because they were afraid they were going to be unclean by what God was calling them to do. Generosity fuels our gratitude. When we give and we are thankful, when we see people in need and we're able to help them, we recognize that we're not in that place. We're so grateful to God for his goodness. 2 Corinthians 9:11 affirms this connection. He says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Our generosity not only blesses others, but it blesses God. When we're generous, we bless God, and it builds in us a heart of gratitude. What happens when we give? God says there is an eternal reward. You know, you had a continuum when you were born in the flesh. That continuum had an end point, your death. There's nothing more certain than death. Every one of us will die. But because you have been crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you, you have no end point. Live or die, we're his. Good news. We can face death with joy. Whatever comes our way, whatever trial or tribulation, whatever is revealed or thrown at us, whatever stupidity we fall into, it's all going to be okay because he's the one that reconciles and forgives, and he has a future for us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Have you ever wrestled with this? When there's a place of want, there's a place of need, there's a place of poverty that happens in our lives, we go, dang, and we're focused, we're hyper-focused on it. It's like a horse with blinders. They can only see the finish line. They've just got to focus on what's going on, and they lose their periphery. When we have a periphery that we can see all the others that are with us in this same place, instead of focusing on the almighty dollar, we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, this is a problem that's God-sized because I can't handle this. And we say, all our problems, we send to the cross of Christ. It's a God-sized problem. And when we recognize that generosity comes from the heart of God and we store up treasures in heaven, then the stuff of earth we know is just going to melt away. The power of generosity, as seen through the scriptures, can't be overstated. It reflects God's character, the relationships he puts us in. It fuels our gratitude. It helps us understand that there are eternal rewards. So what do we do with our generosity? I think we're called to cultivate. Imagine using that word, or to curate a life of generosity. Did you notice somebody coming in this morning and you say, oh, that's a pretty blouse? Or, wow, they're looking sharp this morning. They've lost some weight. Wow. They look, there's something going on. Their countenance is different. God is speaking through them and he's not even saying a word yet. Say something. That comes from a heart of generosity, a spirit of generosity. You see the abundance of God already pouring out of somebody, and you see what it does to them. You're just going to lift them higher. It's generous to speak prophetically. Paul doesn't say that, you know, we should want the gift of prophecy so we can read the crystal ball of somebody else's life. He said, no. We pursue prophecy as a gift that everyone should have, because it is a gift of encouragement, a gift of comfort, and a gift of strength. Cultivating a lifestyle of generosity is something that we can do every day. We should be looking for opportunities. Wake up tomorrow morning. This is a test, my friends. Wake up tomorrow morning seeking an opportunity to make a difference. You might not know it. You might be speaking to a nurse like Michael and Nancy have as they're praying, and that nurse come running back in and say, I could barely walk. My knees were bone on bone, and I haven't had an ounce of pain since. Praise the Lord. Share testimonies of generosity. You've heard me tell this story, but when we were in seminary, Kristen looks at me and says, how do you think about leftovers? I said, leftovers? I'm a guy. Scrape the green stuff off the top and underneath. If it still looks good, it hasn't changed color, go ahead and eat it. Terrible. She goes, what do you think God thinks about leftovers? I said, oh, I don't think you're talking about leftovers anymore. She goes, oh, yeah, I'm talking about that 20 we just threw in the plate. Because we waited till the end. And we gave what was left. And I said, God wants the very best. He wants the first fruit of the ways that he's provided for us. He wants us to trust him with it all so that he can pour out what's needed. And we won't be in want, like my father will say, I can't believe it, Daniel. I don't know how God did it. Because his testimony continued. It didn't just stop after that 90 days. As he gave and gave and gave and gave, he felt like he always had enough, if not more. Because God gave him a heart to look at what he had provided. And in ways, sometimes it made him a better steward of what he was spending as well, so that he could give more. So what about the tithe? What does the Bible say about the tithe? Christians, should they tithe or should they not? I always hear the argument, well, that was an Old Testament law. That's not a New Testament law. We live in the New Covenant. And in the New Covenant, it doesn't say that you should give 10%. Give it all. That's right. What did I say just recently, a couple minutes ago? I've been crucified with Christ. That's not being called to give it all. I don't know what is. In Leviticus 27, verse 30, it says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or from soil or fruit of the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Do you think that word's changed? Because Christ has come not just to fulfill the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. The 10% requirement comes from the Hebrew tithe word 10. In Numbers 18, verse 26, it says, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. Tithes keep going. Do you know that we tithe as a church? What you give to us out of your generosity gets tithed to the diocese and to the national church. What we do as well is we try to hit a tenth of what we have coming in to outreach. We want more than that. There was a wave in the ACNA, and it's still out there, that we would be constantly seeking to give more. So am I wanting to make you feel guilty about the tithe? That's not my job today. If you don't tithe, no shame on you. Put your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, how can I give more to you? How can I be obedient in my giving to you? Certainly, we're not saying to those who have been without jobs or those who are not without a job right now, you should be giving out of your nothing. Only if the Lord asks you to do that. The church is here to help provide for those who are in need, and you might be one of those people who are in need. The reality is the tithe and its principle comes pre-law. It comes out of God giving the law to Moses, but before that even happened, Moses gave a tenth of everything that he had to Melchizedek. And Jesus is compared to Melchizedek as the priest after the order of Melchizedek, the just one. Well, if we were to look, as I referred to earlier, we were to look at the tithes and to understand what the tithes are. They're propitiatory offerings. They're dedicatory offerings. They're communal offerings. There are first fruits. All of these things show us that, you know, the offerings, the tithes that were given at the time for obedient early believers in God were much more than just 10%. It was established in the Old Testament that the rule of thumb was the tithe, but you can't outgive God, and there's always more for us to give. God owns everything, and we are his managers, his stewards of what he's given. To give to God is the best antidote for materialism. Do you know why, when people fast, why they fast? So they can get their hearts and minds straight around the things that they've gotten so used to and attached to that they can hear from the Lord to show them that they can do without. We need to fast from our materialism. Christians give to the church a portion, but you're not giving it to the church. You're not giving it to Dan's salary. You're giving it to God. If we're mishandling God's tithe, your tithe to God, then God himself will correct us. So what do I want to say in this particular stewardship, gratitude sermon? I want you to join me this week. I'm asking you to join me this week. I'm begging you to join me this week for a week to make it a part of your daily habit. Whether you've done a rule of life and you do the office once or twice or three times or five times a day, like monastics do. But I want you to get on your face or your knees or whatever you can do, you're capable of doing without hurting yourself, and pray for God to show us what he wants us to do. We are currently, at this point, $70,000 behind. It's the most we've been behind in the 6 years that I've been here. Am I worried? I've told you I'm not worried. But we need to hear from the Lord. He wants to provide for those things, or maybe he wants us to hear some things before he provides for those things for our budget. He's not given us a spirit of fear over it. He pays for what he orders, and we prayed, and we listened, and we answered, and we set a budget last year. So I'm not trying to build a case for fear. I'm saying let's get on our knees. And I'm asking you, if the Lord says something to you this week, call me, send me an email, send me a text message, saying, I'm hearing this from the Lord for St. Luke's. And we will take that to prayer. And next Sunday, we'll share, what is it that the Lord's saying to us? Because I think he's called us to be a church that has been for history and still is today, a church that is generous. You are so generous. I'm so grateful for your generosity. But we can cultivate a greater sense of generosity. It's not just that we give at a certain level, but that our whole lives could reflect a generosity. It calls us to be people who take initiative at things, not wait for this word that the Lord has given you to be affirmed in that gift and wait for that ministry to happen, but say, I'm going to go start doing this. I'm going to go visit these people. I'm going to start doing evangelism. There's no group for evangelism at St. Luke's, then I'm going to go get trained. Michael and Nancy went and did that. Tommy, what was Tommy's last name?
Zito.
Tommy Zito. They went to hear Tommy Zito speak, and it fired them up. And they brought that gift back to St. Luke's. That's an abundance that the Lord poured over their sacrifice and gave it back to us, 10, 15, 20, however many people heard those testimonies and were encouraged. That's the multiplication that God wants for us. Out of the scriptures comes a principle, and that principle comes from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he also reaps. The principle is not just about money. It's not just about resources. It's about what you do to other people around you who don't deserve it. 9 times out of 10, sometimes I'd like to choke some of the people that God is saying, see him, see her. Open your pocket. Give them a 20. I don't have a 20 in my pocket. Go get change. Hit the ATM. Because that's what the Lord wants for you to do right now. See that person? They need to be visited today. See that? The Lord's been on me all week, and I'll say this is not for jewels in my crown. It's just why I brought a plastic bag with a razor and a comb in it that's sitting in my car right now, because poor Eric Severin, who had a stroke and has been sitting in a rehab, hasn't had a shave in a couple of weeks. So I'm going to go, and I'm going to give him the resources, if not give him a shave myself, because the Lord's been saying, he needs a shave. What are you going to do about it? I'm putting it out here publicly to say, now I can't hide and not do it. I got to do something about it. The fact of the matter is, we reap what we sow. If we sow good news to others, if we sow good habits in others, if we show people that there's a better way, we're showing them a reflection of what God's already done in us. Are you the same person you were 20 years ago? Are you the same person that used to think that everything in life was about getting bigger and better and having more? Well, we're not quite Hindus in the fact that we want to devolve and become less and less and less, but because we have more in Christ than we do in our stuff. And I ask you to pray for us as we look at cultivating a spirit of generosity. I'm asking you to seek the Lord for the spirit that is in this church. What can we do to do better? I'm also asking you, what can you do if you feel like the Lord has given you an abundance to help the church? What can we do to provide for the church so that at the end of the year, we can praise God with you that he's provided for this budget? We have a rainy day fund. We're not fearful about the money. We just want to know, Lord, are you trying to speak to us right now? Do you want to say something that you're withholding your hand at this moment, and you will provide for us as we listen and obey? The widow at Zarephath was obedient. She gave it all. She knew she was going to die. I think she probably said to Elijah, okay, I'll make you a cake of flour, because there's not really anything there anymore anyway. But in her obedience, God answered. And I'm calling you, St. Luke's, as a church, to join me in obedience, that we might put our faces to the floor, that we might turn our hearts over to God and ask for a spirit of gratitude, ask for a spirit of generosity to be a part of our life, so that we might not only be called to whatever standard we feel is out there, but more, to give with joyful non-expectation. Have you ever done that? You just gone to a place. This is the picture of the sower is the image. The sower doesn't go one, two. The sower reaches into his bag and he pulls out a handful, a fistful of seed, and he goes, "Yeah, grow. It's going to be a great season next year." That's what we want to do. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for your generosity. Would you pray with me and ask the Lord, "Lord, do you want to say something in this season?" As we are left with the waking call, the wake-up call that we are behind on our finances. Maybe we didn't speak about it enough. Maybe there's something else that he wants to say to get our attention. But let's listen together. And please share it so that we can share it corporately next week. The widow at Zarephath was blessed with now a testimony. The testimony of generosity was not that she got to be generous with her little bit. That's part of the story. But that God in his abundance never stopped providing for her and her son who were about to die. Jesus is in the temple and he's watching as people are putting their money into the temple coffers, the box. And he notices the, you know, Pharisees with all their, you know, peacocks on parade stuff on, you know, like we get at our diocesan synods with all of our phylacteries and, you know, I wore my Masters of Divinity hood and tippet with all the badges on it and that kind of stuff. And, you know, that is to honor God. Should be nothing about us being peacocks on parade, but that's to say in heaven, all the regalia is going to come out to bring honor and glory and blessing and majesty and everything that we've got on this earth and more to the Lord of heaven. And Jesus is watching as those guys are putting their little gifts in, and he watches as this woman puts in the widow's mite. I don't know if you've seen a mite. Have I passed that around before? A widow's mite. A widow's mite is a chunk of metal. And on it is stamped a wheel on one side and an anchor on the other side. It was the currency of the time. It was the smallest coin. It's like, to us, it's like a penny, but less than the value of a penny. A friend of mine who is an antiquities dealer said it is the worst coinage of all human history. The most valueless thing. That's why it was such a good image, that the widow's mite was the thing that Jesus saw and could say aloud, "You gave out of your abundance." She gave out of everything that she had. And it was worth nothing to the temple or to the Pharisees or to other people. It was worth everything to her. And that means it was worth everything to God. It puts in perspective for Dan Morgan when I'm feeling called to give away something to somebody who's in need, that when it hurts to give it away, it's the right thing. I'm not telling you have to give till you hurt, but I think sometimes when we give out of our abundance, it should hurt a little bit. We should be in some ways a little more reluctant to give it away, but when we release it to God, we get to see what he does. We might not see the end results of how it's changed a person, but our generosity gets to be something that pours out grace. And it can never measure up to the grace that we've received in Jesus Christ. Each of us have been given freedom from our bondage in him. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you. As we pray this week, As we fast, I would encourage you to fast as you pray. Take a meal off and just allow the Lord to speak to you during lunch or during breakfast or whenever it is that you would have normally had a meal, and ask the Lord, speak, your servant is listening. What do you want to show us in this season when we are short on funds and we know that you want us to function in a place of trusting you for provision? And Father, we thank you for these principles, principles from your scripture that remind us that it is a generous spirit that you want your people to function from, and a standard that we can work toward or live from and give more is the standard of the tithe. Help us to be faithful, generous, joyful givers for the sake of your kingdom, we pray. Amen.